God, send the rain. God says, get yourselves in harmony, you'll have the dew. Oh, but God, we don't want to surrender anything. It costs too much. You send us the rain. He's, no, I don't think so. I've shown you how to do it. You get in unity with each other. You begin to flow one with another. You begin to flow together. You begin to sacrifice your own personal opinions and your own personal desires for the good of the whole, whether it be your church, your family, your nation, whatever it is. Oh, but no, God, we don't want to do that. We want to be our own thing, do our own thing, be self-driven and self-aware and self-absorbed. Oh, God, just send us the rain. You do it for us. He says, no. No. No, you get in unity, you'll have the dew, then I'll send the rain. How do we know he'll send the rain? Because the rest of verse 3 says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where's the blessing of the Lord? God said, when my people dwell together in unity, it is good, there's a sweetness about it. It will be expensive. It'll cost them something, but they will have a wonderful spirit of togetherness. It will set them apart from everyone else. And when they do that, there will be a moisture. There will be dew like on the mountains. And when they get in that kind of a place, the dew will come up from the ground and I'll pour my blessing from above. I will command it to be so. I like that. For there is the blessing of the Lord commanded. So there's a choice, beloved. We can either have the blessing of the Lord, or we can have our own way. Now I'll tell you what will happen. We will have our own way until we get so sick that we won't care about having our own way anymore. Eventually, we will come to the place where we will surrender our own way to get the blessing of God. We're not going to live our entire lives without it. We're just not. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted and known that the Lord is good, you're not going to live your life without that. You just will not. You may for a time, but the time will come where you will make any sacrifice in order to walk back again in the blessing of the Lord. Now, what does the New Testament tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to give you half a dozen verses here. It may not take very long to get them given to you, but I want to give you this many verses from the New Testament. I want you to see that unity is a New Testament principle as well as an Old Testament principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some of these verses I'll just read out to you, but a couple of places I want you to go look for yourself because they are so important. I want you to be able to highlight them. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. Now watch this. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, this is not just a request. I'm beseeching you. I beg you. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot be any more emphatic that ye all speak the same thing. What, are we supposed to be robots? No, we can speak it in bass and soprano and alto, but we need to speak the same thing. Are you listening? We need to be united. Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. Why? Because divisions make, what do divisions make a church taste? Bitter. Anybody who has any sense will walk into a church divided and taste that bitterness and walk out and never come back. Not know why, but you can taste it. That you speak the same things and that there be no divisions among you and that you be perfectly, oh God, deliver us from this requirement. But he won't. That ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, every one of you saith, I am a Baptist, and I am a Presbyterian, and I am a Cephas, and I am a Charismatic, and I am a classic Pentecostal. Is Christ divided? Was the Baptist crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of the Presbyterian Church? What's he saying? I'll tell you, beloved, denominationalism has destroyed the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to have to say this to you who feel strongly about denominations and so on, but denominations, for all the good they have done, have obscured the body of Christ and have kept the body of Christ so disunited. There's so much disharmony over it, and people are more proud of their being Baptist or Methodist than they are of being Christian. And it's very difficult to work together with some of these folks because no one is willing to surrender their own personal opinions for the unity of the whole. In the meantime, the world is dying and going to hell in a handbasket, and we're preserving our own uniqueness. And the Bible says that it's good and pleasant and it tastes sweet when the brethren dwell together in unity. But it costs something. It costs something. See? It costs something. You may have to give up your traditional background to embrace the body of Christ. God help us. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. This is my joy, Paul said, if you will just be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? That means that we ought to have a sense in us that I would rather surrender my opinions to you, my brother, than I would to stand and have my own way. Lowliness of mind, that I should esteem his choice of a song, as it were, as more important than my own. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what's being said there? Fulfill my joy, Paul said. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, be perfect. Remember he had said earlier, be perfectly joined together. Be mature, be grown up, be one mind. We see this in young children, don't we? When you put together young children for the first time, they all want to play selfishly their own games with their own toys. What is the biggest problem you have when you have young children in your house? They will not share what they have. So that's part of that old Adamic nature. I want it my way, and I don't care what you feel about it. It just doesn't make any difference to me. I want mine, mine, mine. And when your children begin to be able to share and be able to give, and she's playing with this, and the brother grabs it from her, the younger brother, the less mature brother, she lets it go freely and goes and finds another one. And what do you think about that child? Child's really growing up, isn't she? She's really grown. What do you think God thinks when he sees us? You think he has the same attitude about us? Oh, I'm just so blessed. My heart is just overflowing. My children are beginning to grow up. My kids are starting to mature. Paul said, be perfect, be grown up, be mature, be of one mind, be willing to yield to one another. In Romans 15 and 6, we're instructed that we may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. In Romans 12, 16, we're instructed to be of the same mind one toward another. And then in Ephesians, and I think we'll close there, Ephesians chapter 4. You say, Pastor, I already understand what you've told me. Now, you don't need to just keep banging it in there. But yes, I do. Trust me, I do. I call this message the essence of unity. Not only what unity is, but how unity smells and how we get it. And how essential it is. It is just, as I was reading in Psalm 133 this week, it just, sometimes the Lord will just kind of gently lead you in an area, but there are other times when He just moves over you. And these things are not things that we haven't seen in the past. These are not necessarily brand new revelations for us, but apparently they're important for us for reasons that only the Lord knows. Ephesians 4, verses 1, and the next few verses, we'll read several here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, here it is again, this intense request, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. What would be meekness? Giving up my own rights, giving up my own opinions. I give up my right to be right. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does the word endeavoring say to you? It means more than just trying, it means working. Unity is not something that just drops down. Unity is like the dew when you have it, but it doesn't fall like the dew. Are you listening? Unity costs something. It will not just happen. We have to work at it. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's how many bodies? How many spirits? How many hopes? How many lords? How many faiths? How many baptisms? How many gods? How many fathers? Interesting, isn't it? Therefore, we should be one. Amen. And then the 11th verse of that same chapter. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing, the completing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the what? What's God's purpose for us? That we should all come into the unity of the faith, and what has He given us until we do? Verse 11. No, what's He given us in verse 11? He gave us the office gifts, didn't He? The ministry gifts. He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that they would perfect us, verse 13, until. You see it? Until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God Almighty is creating a body with many parts, but how many bodies? One body. That means that all the parts have to be united. Listen, when I get ready to sing Amazing Grace, I'm sorry, that's John's song. When I get ready to sing Jesus Loves Me, my mouth sings it, my head sings it, my body sings it, every part of my being sings Jesus Loves Me. Are you listening? All of the parts unified doing one thing. And that's the way God wants to see His church. All of us united, doing our unique thing. You see, we're making our hand motions while the voice is singing. Okay? It's all the same song. And if we'll get a hold of that, if we be willing to pay the price for that, this will be a good place and a pleasant place. There'll be a sweet taste here all the time. And it will be a wonderful place of refreshing because the water will be here for any kind of dryness. And it will sanctify us like the anointing oil on Aaron. Let's everybody stand. Let's have every head bowed, please, every eye closed. First things first. We will never be a single unity. We will never be totally and completely united unless we have all surrendered to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that believers and unbelievers cannot be equally yoked together, that light and darkness do not have any communion. And so the first thing that we must be sure of is that we belong to Christ. We've acknowledged ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, and that we have asked Him to come into our heart and to save us. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Would you give your heart to Jesus? You might say, well, I don't understand everything that there is to understand. I'm not sure I know all that I need to know. You only need to know one thing, and that is that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you. That's all. And if you will open the door of your heart and ask Him to come into your heart, He will do so. He'll make you a brand new person. For all those who already know the Master and are part of the body of Christ, perhaps we ought to ask ourselves today, even ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to illumine for us areas of our life where we have inhibited harmony, where we have resisted sacrifice, where we have hindered unity simply because we are requiring it to be our way. And the first thing perhaps we ought to say is, Father, forgive me. Not Father, forgive us, but Father, forgive me for my selfishness, for my self-concerns, for my unwillingness to surrender, for my unwillingness to give up my right to be right. And then perhaps we could pray like this. Father God, we acknowledge only one Father, only one faith, only one Lord, only one baptism into the body of Christ. We sincerely desire our Father to be one. We ask you to help us do what we must do. And then what we cannot do, please do for us to make us one. We sing the song, O Lord, make us one. Lord, make us one. We sincerely desire that, and we say to you today that whatever it costs, we're willing to pay. We understand that it would be a lot easier if we could just dig into our wallet and buy it like we could buy the ingredients for the holy anointing oil, but we know that it won't come that way. We'll have to pay the price with our own self-denial, but it's worth it. We want everything that we're associated with to have a good taste, to have a sweet taste, to be pleasant, and to be a blessing to others as well as to ourselves. So we pray, our Father, earnestly, as we endeavor to bind together in a spirit of unity and in a bond of peace and love. In Jesus' name, Father, Lord, make us one. Lord, make the entire church of Jesus Christ one. And while we not fault anyone else, Lord, but let that work begin in us. Help us look towards our brethren in other denominations as members of the same body. Help us never to see them as something other than a part of the body of Jesus Christ. What you're doing in their lives, that's entirely up to you and them. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray.